Oh, the things this time of year brings. You think about all the lights that you can drive around when it's dark. You see all the decorations that are around us that bring joy in the midst of, especially as far north as we are, and maybe even further up for other peoples, where there's little light at this time of the year and there's much darkness. And we compare that to oftentimes in our world. Sometimes we feel, even though it's light out, we can feel like it's really dark. But one of the things that God wants us to know in this season represents is the idea of the light coming, and in the passage of Scripture that He will set this light in the midst of darkness. So when we think about, you know, seeing the lights and seeing the decorations, you know, they're there to remind us of something, but hopefully we don't disconnect that hope from why we do these things. So when you think about lights, what's the purpose of the lights is to set something of joy on the midst of a black canvas. And it distinguishes itself. That's the focal point. It's not the darkness anymore, it's the light. When we think of greenery, why do we have evergreens as parts of our decorations is because everything else is not green. And it represents that in the midst of, with everything else being dead, there's life. And that's where our hope resides. Is that when at times where it just seems like everything is bleak and dead, what God wants us to remember, in the midst of those times, there's life. And that was the very last part of that scripture reading and that prophecy, that He brings life in the midst of death. What a great hope that is. And we gather around with family and feasting, and it's all because there's a reason to celebrate, or we give presents to one another. There's reasons why we want to give, because God has given so much, but we can't disconnect what we do in this season from why the season exists. And I think maybe for a lot of people, they might not even know the reason why the season exists. All they can think is about, how am I going to have a good Christmas? What does that mean, to have a good Christmas? Well, it means one thing in one world, but it means something so different to God. Because the coming of the Christ is what makes a Christmas good. And that's not something that happens once a year. It's just the coming of Christ is something we should embrace every day when we wake up, that he's come, he's here. But imagine in the midst of a community of people who were just longing for the Christ, the Messiah, to come, because they were under oppression from the Romans, and even their own religious parties were, it's in some ways, being oppressive to them. And they just wanted relief. Many of the Jewish leaders just wanted relief from the Romans so that they could have their land back and rule themselves as they desire, so they wouldn't have anybody else telling them what to do. But when a Christ comes, when a king comes, he's coming not only to free and deliver, he's also coming to rule. And we cannot disconnect the coming of the Christ with the rule of Christ for us either. And the idea of Christmas, you know, the title of the message today is The Cost of Christmas. And you might think of the cost of Christmas as all the bills that are going to come in January. It's then where we see the cost of Christmas. And then we wonder, why did I put so much effort in that part of what Christmas is and maybe forget what the real meaning of Christmas is? Because the things of real Christmas don't bring debt. The things of Christmas bring joy, freedom from debt, liberation from that which oppresses. We see in this passage of Scripture, in the coming of John the Baptist, do you remember why they said that, oh, they're so glad for Elizabeth? Because both she and Zechariah, they couldn't have children. And now they're going to have children in their old age. Sounds like a Abraham story, doesn't it? That God is working in the midst where there's no life. God can bring life. And that brings them great joy. And this child, who, being of a priestly family, would be raised up in working in the temple one day when he was around 30. But this child's going to have a different path. This child's not going to be a priest. He's going to be a prophet. He will bring many people of Israel back to their God. Well, where had they gone? The temple's still in Jerusalem. The priesthood is still doing their things. The sacrifices are being made. The religious system is still functioning. But where are their hearts? He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And this is what the people are longing for. Deliverance. To turn their hearts to their parents and the children. In the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Why do they need to be prepared for the Lord? Because their hearts have to be right. So when they hear this message of joy, this message of hope, that their hearts will be pricked and turned and softened so that they will embrace the coming Christ, their deliverer, in any way, in any form that he appears. But we know what happens is when they have expectations, then they lay on God. This is the way he should appear. It doesn't open their hearts for God to change them. They want to change God to match their desire. But that's not how God works. And Zechariah says, this son of mine is going to bring great joy to people. That he's going to point the way to the Redeemer. He's going to bring salvation. He's going to show people mercy. And this son is going to lead many into the paths of repentance. Well, why do they need that? Because they're not walking with God. They've walked away from him. They need to turn around and get their relationship right. A relationship that has gone bad. They need forgiveness. And this is what John was going to prepare their hearts for. And I like that passage where it says, the rising sun comes from heaven to turn their hearts. So you get this idea, the rising sun is what happens after a night of darkness. And that's what God is doing in this time through this child who is born in Bethlehem. And imagine how this young girl who was pledged to be married all of a sudden gets a strange greeting about what her life is going to be like, turning her life upside down. How many young girls who were prepared to get married back then, do we remember their name? Do we remember their story? But here is Mary when the angel comes and says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Boy, wouldn't that just lift your heart to know that the Lord is with you? Well, that's a good thing. I'm glad of that. You're going to have a child. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. What? I mean, what mother doesn't think their child is the best? It's like, yeah, that's what I would expect of my child, that they would be great and they would be called something that others might not be called. But the Son of the Most High? And I wonder if what she thought about that phrase, that the Lord would give him a throne of his father David. And then I would just imagine if she understands the scriptures at all, that her mind is going to be blown to think, my child is going to sit on that one throne that we've been waiting for the one to sit on for hundreds of years? Could you wrap your mind around such an event? And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. I'm going to have a king, and not just a king, the king. Oh, what responsibility. How am I going to raise this child? But she says, whatever you will. Oh, because this is going to cost her. This Christmas is going to cost her. This coming of the Christ is going to cost her. It's going to cost what she thought her life was going to be about in the future and what it will be in reality in the future. But then she's thinking, I've got to tell my family. Joseph and I are just pledged to be married. How do I tell my family? How do I tell Joseph? What are people going to think? Well, you know what they're going to think. That she did something that she wasn't supposed to do. What a heavy burden that has been laid on her shoulders. But she still says, whatever you will. How would she know how it's going to play out? Other than saying, I will trust the God who gives me this blessing and this promise to work it out. She's got to be of huge faith. Oh, how do you do that at such a young age? And then what about Joseph? Mary goes off to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and when she sees Elizabeth, Elizabeth's belly jumps, and John is jumping for joy, and you bear the Christ. How do you know my belly? And she knows who this child is. Oh, blessed are you, Mary. And she stays there until right before John the Baptist is born, several months. So she goes away looking normal. But then she comes back to Nazareth looking totally different. And now, could you imagine the whispering in Nazareth over Mary, who is now showing that she's pregnant? And then going to Joseph, or even Joseph hearing, have you seen Mary, Joseph? You're not going to be happy. Something's happened to her. And all his dreams now are shattered. And he wants to divorce her quietly because someone who's on a journey, a girl that's on a journey, the law says if you cry out because you've been molested and are pregnant, you don't get stoned for that. That he could put her away quietly and she could live with her family and the rest of her life just behind the door. But think of the shame of the family that would come as well. But Joseph has a dream. He says, no, she's going to give birth to a son, and you're to name him Jesus. Really, it's Joshua. Because he will save his people from their sin. Joshua, you remember the story, brought the people into the promised land. This Jesus, this new Joshua, is going to bring the people into the land of God, finally to be embraced in the place where God wants them all the time, in his presence. In the cost of the couple. What are the people saying now when Joseph says, no, I'm going to marry her? Oh, so now we know what happened. It's Joseph's. And think of the stigma that comes to the couple now because of the finger pointing and what they have done out of God's will. How can this be a blessing when it looks like they're just feeding their natural desires? And we see in this blessing, it's a double-edged sword. Because though it brings blessing, it also brings pain. It brings struggle. It brings challenge. And that is the cost of this Christmas. But when they go to Bethlehem, the shepherds, who are kind of considered outcasts, they see the angels of God. Glory to God in the highest, and from heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests. Those who are in turmoil can find rest, can find peace, because what God is doing among them in this time. And they go to find this child, and he's there exactly the way they were told by the angels. It talks about the heavens just burst open, and they saw the multitudes praising God, because now the Christ is entering into the world. And the psalm says, who can redeem a soul? It's a costly, and no one can pay the price. But God, in sending his Son, we will see, pays the price for not just one soul, but for the souls of the world, because this man who was God has come to die for us, to live for us, so that we too can live for him. And I can imagine that how, again, Mary's mind is blown, because she talks about her storing these things up in her heart. And in 8 days, they go to the temple and they see Simeon, who is there waiting for the Lord's Messiah to come. And he says to Mary and Joseph, blessed are they, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. You hear the double-edged sword there? And it's to be a sign that will be spoken against. Who would speak against this sign? It's those whose hearts are not prepared to make room for the Christ, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What people really want is going to be shown. They're either going to accept it or reject it. And then these words, and a sword will pierce your soul too, Mary. Oh. This prophecy about what's going to happen to this child, that is going to be a king. His kingdom will never end. My heart's going to be pierced too. How do you make sense of this? What a great cost to see a son who you love crucified on a tree of the cursed. How can they say these things about my son when God has told me something so different? And when the Magi come, because they've seen a star set on the background of darkness, are being drawn to where this Messiah is, they find out the exact time Herod does from them when the star appeared. When they found out where the Messiah was come, it's Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem and he says, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may worship him too. The essence of our world is duplicity. Saying one thing, but really meaning another. Not wanting to worship something else, but only wanting to worship ourselves. And we see this in the heart of Herod, because when he finds out that the Magi don't return to him and tell him where this child is, what do you think Herod wants to do with this competition but to wipe it out? And the Magi go a different way. And Joseph is told in a dream, you need to leave. You need to get out of Bethlehem. Get up, take this child and its mother to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So they have this child and they can't even go back home to their families and celebrate with their families of this newborn child. Because of the evils of the world, they have to run and hide somewhere else. What a cost for this family. What a cost for the family back home when Joseph and Mary try to tell them, no, this is going to be a blessing of God that we both have seen an angel. And I wonder how many of them are going, what? Our grandchild is going to be the king on the throne? How much more proud can a grandparent be? And they can't even see this child? But then can you imagine the families in Bethlehem when all of a sudden you hear the galloping of hooves on the grounds, wondering what is going on around you? And when Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And that's what sin does when it doesn't get its way. It rages. And he gives orders to kill the boys of Bethlehem in the vicinity who are 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that they learned about the Magi. Then what was said through the prophets of Jeremiah was fulfilled. And this is just heart-wrenching. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her child and refusing to be comforted because they're no more. What a great cost for Christmas, for the coming of the Christ, because of the sin and the hatred of someone else who was filled with pride and arrogance, that would take out their sinfulness on innocent lives just so they could maybe kill off the competition. And here you leave families broken because of this. That these families too paid a price. But those who would come and follow the Christ are going to pay a price too, because there is a cost to those who follow. Jesus tells them, I'm sending you out among the wolves. So that I need you to be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Don't be like them. Don't be like snakes. Don't be arrogant, but be shrewd. But be innocent. Be harmless. Don't look like them. Don't act like them. Act like me. Look like me. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what you will say. For at that time, you will be given what to say because my spirit is among you. And when you speak, you will speak the words of the Spirit. You will speak the words of the Father. He will speak through you. Again, the double-edged sword, to be people who are like angels, messengers of God, to a world in darkness, lights on the background of blackness and pain and misery and death, speaking truth to these people. But by speaking your truth, people will not like it. Speaking God's truth, many reject it, and you become an object for their wrath because of your truth speaking. And he says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Don't you suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth? But you're the Prince of Peace. I come and bring peace for those whose hearts are prepared to make room for me. But for those who don't want to make room, I don't bring peace. It's the double-edged sword again. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. How can this be? Because there are going to be people who will not accept that the Christ is their Savior. And they will hand their own family members over to people like Paul, who at that time was raging against the disciples. And anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of of me. Anyone who loves their son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And he's saying, I've come not so that you can just carry on with your old life, because your old life is not bringing you closer to God. Your old life is keeping you away. Now you have to die to that old life. You need to repent to that old life and follow me into the presence of God for the sake of your redemption, for the sake of your eternity. And many will not like this message. But for those who hear, who have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are open, will gain great blessing. And he tells the disciples, you will be handed over to be persecuted to death. But wait, I carry a great gift. Yes, you do. And you will be hated for it. And at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people with false gifts of hope. And because of the increase of the wickedness and the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Remember Paul, the persecutor of God's people. He talks about what he was before his transformation, before his heart was broken open, before his blind eyes were allowed to see, when he thought he could see clearly. He says, I was zealous for God. And we studied in Romans today that Paul says, my zeal was not based on truth. He says, I was so zealous for God, it came out as persecution on the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. That's who I was. For God. But the persecutor becomes the persecuted. But this is what he becomes because of his faith in God. He talks about how many times that he's received the 40 lashes, how many times he was beaten with rods, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times was he in danger, how many times was he stoned. All these things because of that double-edged sword of bringing hope. But the cost of this coming of Christ, he could take off his cloak and show you his back, what it cost him. And we think about today and throughout history that even today there are Christians who are persecuted for their faith. We think of the early Christians, the early church, who they were brought into the Colosseums and animals were released to consume them. Nero is said to have dipped them in tar and lit his gardens with them. If you do some study about the persecutions of Christians because of the Christmas story, because the coming of the Christ into their hearts, the cost to them was their life. But Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will find it, because just as Jesus was raised, they will be raised with him. And there are people today in countries where church leaders are being kidnapped and killed, where Christian women are being stolen and made child brides. And we sit here in our country and think of what's going on around us and the things that people say, well, the church shouldn't do this or do that for various reasons. And then we say, we're persecuted. Really? That is absurd to think that we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, like our brothers and sisters over the years have been persecuted for Christ. It's absurd to think that people today will be kidnapped and killed because of the cause of Christ, and you will walk out this door and not worry one bit about that. It is absurd for the church in America to think that we suffer. We don't suffer. We are so blessed. We have been so gifted. We are inconvenienced. And we call that suffering? What we're doing is we're not representing who we are as Christians. We're representing ourselves as who we are as Americans. I'm inconvenienced for the sake of Christ. We understand the cost of the Christ coming. And the people over the years who endured was because of the power of the promise. That there is something greater than their lives that they were willing to offer. And it was much greater than the pain of the persecution. Jesus says, this is Peter says about Jesus, about how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? How many of you have been beaten for the cause of Christ recently? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Not whine when you're uncomfortable. Not complain because it's not the way you want it to be. But committing yourself to the cause. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. He did not complain. He didn't get on Facebook and tell everybody why it's so bad. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, even though his treatment was unjust. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Living for righteousness, not just to get out from underneath my inconvenience. By his wounds we are healed. Why would you not want to die for that? For a God who pays the ultimate cost through the beloved Son for the sake of all of us. And he challenges us. Now, this is how we, as the lights among the darkness, are to go out and live. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn him the other also. And if someone takes your cloak, don't withhold your shirt from them. Don't cry out for your rights. Live your life in righteousness. And Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, this is how you interact in a world that hates you. If your enemy's hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil so that you look like evil, and act like everybody else around you. I want you to act differently, in contrast to the darkness, not like the darkness. And we will overcome evil with good when we allow God's good to be in us. So we are bearers of good news. We live a life blessed because he's allowed our hearts to be open to him and we embrace his truth. So now we die to the old ways and live to the new way. And when we think about Christmas this week, we think about those lights against the darkness. We think about the gifts because God has given us a great and awesome gift that pays the price. It doesn't cause a cost except for me to die to my old life so I can have a new and better life in the presence of God. And it is that reason, it is that story, that in the midst of that double-edged sword, that when we go through the pains and the challenges, we also remember the promises and the hope. Because of the joy set before him, Christ went to the cross and died for our sin, bringing joy to the world, joy to my life, joy to my heart, joy to others who will come into contact with me as they see Christ in me. If you need the prayers of the church because you have no joy, let's pray for you so that the joy of Christ can enter in the midst of the darkness of our world. Whatever your need is, you can stand and you can celebrate. Because of this story, there is joy that has come to the world. Let's stand and worship our God.